We turn this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah, the chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. As Mr. Stewart has said, it's good to see all who are gathered in the Lord's house tonight. And we also think of those who are with us online. And we pray that you also will be blessed through the Word of God. I want to read in this chapter, Isaiah 49, from the verse number 1. Reading together down to the verse 12. Isaiah 49, verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have laboured in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be In all high places they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of sinning. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now again, we'll just have a brief word of prayer before we come to look at these verses. Let's all seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we continue in thy holy presence in the name of thy Son. We bless thee for the opportunity to open the book, to read the word, and now to give our minds to it for a season. Lord, we come with gladness before thee this night. We thank thee for sparing us to this moment, to this hour, and for the opportunity of gathering in the house of the Lord once again. O Lord, be with us now. Give help from the throne. Grant the power of the Holy Ghost, we pray. May we know the quickening and the refreshing presence that the Spirit does exert among his people when he comes and he blesses their hearts and He lifts up their minds. He gives that enablement to understand the scriptures and to benefit from the preaching of the word of God. O Lord, come nigh now, we pray. Give help to me. Give help to every brother and sister here. May Christ be exalted. May our minds be turned to him. We pray this all in his name and for his sake and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. Now, from Isaiah chapter 40 and onwards, the chief focus in these chapters right through to the close of this book, essentially, is upon New Testament times. And therefore, In these chapters, there is much attention given upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself, Christ as the Messiah, Christ as the one who was promised by the Father to come forth in the fullness of time. Back in chapter 40, if you just want to turn back quickly there, you will find in verses 1 to 11 a remarkable prediction of the dawn of New Testament times. And you will read there of the appearance of John the Baptist. You'll read there of the arrival of Christ the Messiah. Look at chapter 40, verse number 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And you will know, I'm sure most of you, that those very words are quoted in John 1 and verse number 23, where you have John the Baptist actually give these words as his answer to a question when men came to him, the religious leaders came to him in those days, and they said, "Who art thou?" And he said, as is written here, although it's a little different in terms of the translation, but there it says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, and as saith the prophet Isaiah." And so we know this is John the Baptist here in Isaiah 40, verse 3. Go down to verse number 10, and it says there, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand," Isaiah 40, verse 10, "and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." And so there's no doubt about the fact that immediately in chapter 40, we are taken to Christ. We are taken to those early, early times of his ministry when John the Baptist introduced him and when he commenced his ministry in the land of Israel among God's people. And so in this manner, the New Testament therefore confirms the messianic nature of much of the prophecy of Isaiah. And we find this is true right through these chapters from 40 onwards. It's not that it isn't there before, but it is mainly in these chapters, 40 through to the end of the prophecy, that we see the great focus on the Lord Jesus. This is true here in chapter 49, therefore. Look at verse number 6, for example. And it says there, "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And we'll come back to those words at the end of verse 6 a little later by the Lord's help, and we will find that they are in the New Testament and they are applied to Christ and his ministry in those times. And so here in Isaiah 49, I want just to bring to your attention a number of points in the passage in which we notice certain matters concerning Christ and his ministry through his servants in New Testament times. First of all, we have the call to gospel ministry. It's seen there in verse number 1. In fact, through to verse number 3. But in verse number 1, it says this, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." Now, these are the Lord's words, the words of Jesus Christ, with regard to his gospel ministry. It is a prophecy that we have here. Of course, the whole chapter is a great prophecy, but written actually in the past tense. It says there in verse 1, "The Lord hath called me from the womb." It's written as if it had already happened, although it would not happen for another 750, 800 years before the Lord would be born. This was when it was first prophesied. But it's the Lord himself who prophesies as if it already has happened. And he says, "The Lord hath called me." We have Christ's call here to his ministry. And so Jehovah, that's what the name Lord is here in verse 1. Jehovah had called Christ and had set him apart for the ministry of the gospel. Now, it says here, "He hath called me from the womb." What are we to understand by the womb, as mentioned there in verse 1. Well, one part of it will come to in a moment or two, but can I just say first of all that what is meant by the womb here is what we might call the womb of eternity. Because in those words, we have the Lord Jesus Christ take us back into eternity and in to listen, as it were, to listen to the Trinity of divine persons speaking together, consulting together in the unbroken communion and in the eternal communion of the Godhead, fellowshipping together in their delight with regard to the divine decree. And all of what we notice here, the Lord hath called me from the womb, is a reference to back in, as I call it, the womb of eternity, when God the Father, God the Son, and of course God the Holy Spirit came together in that great eternal covenant, and Christ was chosen to be the mediator, to be the Savior of men, to come forth into the world. And you see, that call to Christ was a call that was always in the mind of the Godhead. You see, there's no beginning to eternity. And in our finite minds, we can't really understand that. We're used to time. We talk about years and days and so on. And therefore, we're creatures of time and we're used to time. And it's very difficult for us to understand the concept of eternity. But when you think about the triune God agreeing together in the covenant of grace and redemption to save sinners in time, you are dealing with something of a deep mystery. But the point is that in that eternal decree, Christ was called. In the womb of eternity, he was set apart to be the Redeemer of men. So that's one thing that we would have to say here and should say about those words. And then we go on to read the words again, because this not only is the womb of eternity, it's the womb of humanity. Look with me at the words again in verse 1. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And when I read those words and thought about them in preparing for this study this evening, it really thrilled my heart that Jesus Christ here not only speaks of the womb of eternity, but the womb of humanity, and he refers to his mother. His mother. He says, the bowels of my mother. And you know, when you go through the New Testament, you do find the Lord referring to his mother. But never does he refer to her as my mother. And yet you find it here. And it's worthy of our notice. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And notice that latter part of that verse. From the bowels of my mother hath he, that is Jehovah, made mention of my name. Think of when it was announced that the Lord was going to be born. When Mary was found with child. And she couldn't understand why or how it all happened. Of course, the angel Gabriel had already come to explain things to her. And Joseph, her espoused husband, although they had not come together into marriage, but they were espoused one to another, he certainly couldn't understand this. And the Lord came by Gabriel and he explained to both Joseph and to Mary what was happening. In other words, he explained something of the miracle of the virgin birth, that from the womb of that young mother, or well, that young maiden, I should say, she wasn't a mother at that point, but from her womb, the Son of God would come forth. From her womb, according to the promise of Jehovah, there would be one who would be born to be the Savior of men. And remember what Gabriel told Joseph and Mary to call this child. And you'll know there in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 1, you have that great command, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And that's the name that's in view here. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. That's the name that was mentioned. That was the name that was given, even from all eternity. And then was revealed unto Moses, or unto Joseph and unto Mary. And they were to give this name to this child who would be born. And therefore, from the womb of humanity, there was the bringing forth of the one who would be the Redeemer of men, the Savior of sinners. And he was called from all eternity. And then he stepped into time and his name was called Jesus. And it's all in view here in this wonderful language that we have in Isaiah chapter 49. And so we have Christ's call to the ministry. We know, men and women, that call to the gospel ministry for Christ is really how men down through the ages have also been set apart for ministry and for service. If you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 for a moment and look at verse number 5, you will see something of what I mean. Here's an example of this. In the same sense that the Lord was called both from eternity and then from the womb of humanity to be a minister, to be a savior, to be a redeemer, of course, in his own unique way he was called. Yet the Lord also has called men in that very same foundation. Jeremiah 1, just as one example, it says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Do you notice that language? God speaks to Jeremiah. He's setting him apart for ministry in his day and time. He's a preacher without parallel in many ways in Old Testament times. The book of Jeremiah is a tremendous book that shows us the preaching ministry of Jeremiah. God told him to go here, to go there, and go yonder and preach. And so he says to him here as he sets him apart, "Before I formed thee in the womb," or "before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Notice that, brethren and sisters, because that means that Jeremiah was known to God ever before he was formed in the womb. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Jeremiah in the mind of God had existence. Jeremiah in the mind of God had a ministry that he was going to discharge. God knows men from eternity. And of course that's true of all humanity. But taking the preacher, as we're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, he was known from eternity in the great covenant of grace. And here's Jeremiah, and the same thing is said of him. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." And read on. "And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And so we find here that Jeremiah not only was known of God before he ever was formed in the womb, but he was also set apart by God. That's what the word sanctified means. To sanctify basically means to set apart. And not only that, he was ordained. And the word ordained means to appoint. And so he is known of God, he's set apart by God, and he is also ordained by God. To do what? To be a prophet unto the nations. And you go through the book of Jeremiah, and you will find that Jeremiah not only spoke to the nation of Israel, but he spoke to many other nations. And especially in the last part of Jeremiah, you find that coming out over and over again. And so from eternity, he's known of God. He's appointed to ministry. And when before the life in his mother's womb, he was sanctified and ordained to be a preacher or a prophet of God. So God does know men, and then he sets them apart, and he calls them, and he equips them for the ministry to which he has set them apart. Please go back to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49, and look with me a little more there, this time at verse number 2. And here's what Christ continues to say. "He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." And as you look at those words, they're full of metaphor, full of figures of speech, to signify the caliber of men who are needed for gospel ministry. Notice what it says here. Just three thoughts here before we leave this main point of the call to the ministry. Notice that he was equipped to preach. It says, "He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword." That's actually said of Christ in the New Testament. Out of his mouth went a sharp sword. And you think of the Word of God, which is referred to as being like a two-edged sword. And that's really what's in view here. He's made my mouth like a sharp sword. It's out of the mouth that the prophet speaks, that the preacher declares the message of God. It's from his lips that he brings what God wants people to hear. And here we find that God is saying to Christ that he would make his mouth like a sharp sword, something that pierces, something that will wound, something that will smite as it goes forth in such a mighty way as is described here. A little farther down in this verse, notice the additional words toward the end of verse 2. He has made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And the thought there is of the arrow. And so there's the sharp sword, and there is the arrow, and they're all used here as symbols or metaphors for the preaching ministry of the man of God. And so Christ here is speaking of himself, but in doing so, he's speaking of every man who is truly called of God to go forth into the world to do a work for the Lord. He equips them to preach. He also protects them. In verse 2 it says, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. And then again, even the end of that verse, in his quiver hath he hid me. And so we notice here that the Lord equips men, and the Lord protects men, and the Lord takes them, and he employs them in his service and in his ministry. There is the call of Christ to ministry, and it is also seen in those whom he sends forth himself to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll move on quickly here. We'll say more a little later by way of application. So there's a call to gospel ministry. Then there's the comfort in gospel ministry. Look with me at verse 4 through to verse 6. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. We'll not read any further now, but these three verses, 4 through to 6, actually are verses in which there is comfort delivered to Jesus Christ. Think about that. Christ was comforted by his Father as he went forth to do his ministry because he was going to go into trial. What is the trial that's in view here? It's in verse 4. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Did Jesus Christ ever become discouraged? Do you find anywhere in the New Testament that such a thing is revealed there of Christ? Because that's what these words mean. And this is Christ speaking, remember. I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. That is language that signifies that the Lord felt the pressures, he felt the difficulties, he felt the challenges, he felt the opposition of men, the contradiction of sinners against himself. And he speaks here as one who is downcast. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Because in this chapter that we actually get a glimpse of the true humanity of the Lord. And you see that coming over and over again in many verses, even in the Gospel of John especially. But John 6 and verse number 36, and notice what we find in this verse. It says, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. And he's addressing the Jews, the Pharisees especially, and they would not believe on him. They rejected him. They contradicted him and so on. And so what does the Lord say in response to that? Verse 37, these great words, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. Now, that's a verse that is well known, but especially the second part of the verse. The first part of the verse is not so well known, and we should know the first part of the verse. Why do we understand the first part of this verse? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. We understand it against the background of verse 36, where he addresses these Jews and he says that ye also seen me and believe not. So there's the rejection of the Lord. There are men who who hated him and despised him and would not accept his ministry. And the Lord is encouraging himself in verse 37. He says, you may reject me and you may despise me, but all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He's encouraging himself. You see, brethren and sisters, Jesus Christ was a true man. And his discouragement, of course, was always without sin, but he was discouraged. He felt the pressure. Remember what he also said, as in John 8, I think. He said to people, will ye also go away? Because in the context there of many who had professed his name and they turned away from Christ and they walked with him no more. And he said to the disciples, are you going to go away too? That's the language of one who felt that. The Lord was no stoic. The Lord was not unfeeling. The Lord's heart was broken. The Lord lamented over Jerusalem. He wept tears over a city that would not have him, a people who would not accept him. And he saw their eternal ruin coming, and he wept over them. And so get it straight tonight. We find that the Lord himself was one who needed encouragement and comfort. As these words indicate, I have labored in vain. I spent my strength for naught and in vain. And then he goes on to say in verse 4 here of Isaiah 49, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. You know what he's doing there? That is him encouraging himself in another way right here in Isaiah 49. My judgment is with the Lord, my work is with my God. What he's saying is, God knows I have been faithful. God knows that I have preached his word. The Father knows that I have gone forth. He's speaking predictively again of the fact that even though it seemed that his labor was in vain, yet it was not the case where there had been nothing and where there was no fruit brought forth. And he left the judgment with the Lord. He left the one who knows all things to scrutinize his work. And there is something just to take to heart tonight, because let me say to you, and I say it as a preacher, preachers feel this way very, very often. When we were students, and it still happens, you talk to your fellow ministers, and especially on a Sunday night, you feel depressed and discouraged. You feel like giving up. Well, I'm nearly near the end anyway of my ministry, but I still feel like giving up at times. We see nothing happen. We see no souls saved. And we say to ourselves, we've just labored in vain. We've spent our strength for naught. And yet, it's the Lord in the final analysis who is our judge and who knows what we must be and endeavor to do for his glory. There's not only the trial here, there's also the trust, and that comes out there in verse 4. Yet surely my judgment with the Lord and my work with my God. And then quickly, I have to keep moving here, there's the triumph under this matter of the comfort. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb. This is still Christ to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorified in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant. This is God speaking, the Father speaking to Christ now. It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. You see, there was a remnant in Israel, and there would be those from the tribes of Jacob who would be saved. But look at the end of verse 6. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. There is the triumph. God the Father, in the great covenant revealed to Christ, you will see a work done among the Jews, but you will also see a greater work done among the Gentiles, even to the very ends of the earth. Notice those last words of verse 6. I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now, if you'll turn with me, please, to Acts 13. I want you to see how those words were taken by the Apostle Paul on a certain occasion and used in a very interesting way. The book of Acts chapter 13. And let's notice this. Acts 13 and the verse number 46. And they're in Antioch in Pisidia. They're on their first missionary journey. It's hard going. They're deeply resisted by the Jews, as this chapter shows. And yet there's a great work done in that city. Look at verse 46 of Acts chapter 13. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now listen to this. Notice this in verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Paul quotes the very words that we saw there in Isaiah 49, verse 6, part B, about being a light to the Gentiles and salvation to the ends of the earth. And Paul takes those words that were spoken to Christ or with reference to Christ, and he applies them to his own ministry and to his own labor in a very discouraging situation where the whole city of the Jews or the Jews in that city rose up against the preachers and resisted them. And yet Paul knows the Bible. He knows the Word of God, and he can bring it in here, and he can say, such is our union with Christ, that what was said to Christ is true for the preacher. That I will be a light. I will be a light, along with Barnabas, of course, to the Gentiles and salvation to the ends of the earth. There is the triumph, men and women. I want you to see this. And as I say, the application time tonight is scarce, so I'm just giving you the thoughts and the points and the meaning. And I know the Spirit of God will apply it to your own hearts. But we're talking here about the comfort of that is given in the gospel ministry. It's the comfort of knowing that God is sovereign. And while it seems that there may not be much happening at times, yet we leave that with the Lord, and he is the righteous judge. And yet at the same time, he's telling us that there will come the time when the church of God and every generation will know blessed seasons and reaching out into other regions beyond those who resist and who reject the Savior. And we must pray over that, therefore. The final point, if you go back to Isaiah 49, is the covenant in gospel ministry. And we find this down from verse 7 through to verse number 12. And really, I don't have a lot of time to look at this, but verse 7 is really the introduction to this latter section here. And then look at verse number 8. Thus saith the Lord, and again remember, this is spoken to Christ. In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant to the people to establish the earth, to cause to thee to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, etc., etc. What you find here is, again, words directly spoken to Jesus Christ as an encouragement to him to continue in his ministry. And in verse 8, the Lord God says to his son, I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. Notice that language. Christ is our covenant. You know, I wish and pray always that the Lord's dear people would understand more and more and more about the covenant relationship that they have with their God. The whole subject of covenant theology and Christ's place in that covenant, as the mediator of that covenant, and the fact that all believers are seen in that covenant, and that so much so is are they in union with Jesus Christ in that covenant, that he actually is our covenant. All that we need to save us, to sanctify us, to keep us, to enable us to serve him is because of our union with our covenant head. All covenant promises and benedictions and blessings and benefits are wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He has been given as a covenant to his people. And that means that everything is certain and everything is sure. And therefore, there is a covenant in gospel ministry. Mr. Stewart and I are not out preaching the gospel anywhere, including here, except within this framework. That just as God called Christ, so he has called us. That just as God comforts Christ, so he comforts our hearts. That just as God covenanted with Christ, so he covenants with every true gospel minister and he gives them promises of the great things that he is able to do. If you look at verse 9, what do you read about in that verse? You read in that verse about freedom for sinners. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. So there's freedom. Verse 9, part B. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite in them. He that hath mercy in them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. What you have in those words is food for sinners. And then in verses 11 and 12, and I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. And what God was promising to Christ here with regard to the covenant and his ministry was that there would be a people, as I just put it there, who would gain freedom. That's verse 9, part A. Who would be fed, therefore, in their souls. They shall feed in the ways. What ways? God's ways. God's ways of truth, God's ways of salvation. Their pastures shall be in all high places. And then in verse 10, there's a reference to the springs of water and them being sheltered and covered as they feed. The whole scene here is a marvelous scene of the Lord Jesus Christ seeing many gathered and his seed brought forth and his people rescued from the nations. And even verse number 11, as I say, the fullness of sinners. It says there, verse 11 and 12, that the Lord will have people who will come from far, from the north, from the west, and they will be also from the land of Sinim, and that was an ancient nation. But there's a marvelous passage here for us to think about as we get to prayer tonight. Let me say to you that the whole life of Jesus Christ's church revolves around the ministry of Christ. And revolves around the faithful ministry that he raises up. That's where the life of the church revolves. It doesn't revolve around a building. Christ's church is not a business. It's not a limited company. It's not like what's out there in the world. It's a spiritual entity. It's a sacred entity. It is raised up by God. It lives in this world. It witnesses in this world. It is God's great dwelling place in this world. It's the habitation of God, his church, his people. You, dear people, you're God's habitation. And Christ is your covenant head. And just as he was called, he's calling ministers still. And just as he was comforted, he comforts his servants. Just as he has been brought into the covenant with the Father and the Spirit to see the whole earth evangelized and the people gathered in, so the church of Jesus Christ is to work within that framework in this day and in this time. And I sought to outline this passage for you. There's much more that could be said, of course. But I do pray that these points that I've brought to your attention tonight will encourage you and that you will pray over them, just not now tonight, but at home and in days to come, and look to the Lord to do this, to keep on calling men, to keep on bringing comfort to his servants, and also to have that covenant framework clearly and plainly in view in all that we do as a company of the Lord's people. We are God's covenant people, whom he loves with everlasting love, for whom he has given Christ, and he watches over us, he keeps us, and he enables us to be a blessing to a fallen, sinful, and wretched world. And may we see that happening and being accomplished in our day and in our time. We'll leave it there tonight, and we pray that God will bless his word to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. You pray over this passage, just not now, but in days ahead. Read it again. Get it into your soul, and may the Lord bless it to your hearts. Let us just have a word of prayer now. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt take this word of thine and write it on our minds and on our hearts, and use it, Lord, to give us a true understanding of thee, of who you were, Lord, when you came into this world. You came as a minister. You came, Lord, as the servant of Jehovah. You were sent, called, set apart, with a mouth like the sharp sword, a polished shaft. Lord, we thank thee that you encouraged yourself. Lord, help us to encourage ourselves on the Lord and in his word, that according to his covenant, there will yet be many gathered in, that the Lord is not done with this old world, that he is moving and operating and he's saving a people and he will save many more yet. Lord, help us to believe that and help us to labor in that covenant, a promise and agreement that is given to us in Jesus Christ. Be with us, we pray. Bless us tonight. Touch our souls as we continue before thee. We ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.